This morning's Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 58, 1 through 12. Let us hear God's word. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they are a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask me righteous judgments, that they delight to draw near to God. Why have we feasted and thou seest not? Why have we humbled ourselves and thou takest no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make you your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a rush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? We will call this a fast, and a day acceptable to the Lord. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? It is not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your home. When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away from the midst you the yoke, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, as your gloom has in the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire with good things and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell. Here ends the reading of the Old Testament.
Our gospel lesson this morning will come from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, verses 13 through 20. It is part of Jesus' famed Sermon on the Mount. We looked at a part of it last week, the Beatitudes. This week we will again pick up verses 13 and read through verse 20. And it is found on page 838 of your Pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Eternal God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's an ancient legend told by the early Christians in Rome that says that when Jesus went back to heaven after his work on earth was done, he was greeted by the angel Gabriel, who welcomed him back home. "Lord," says Gabriel, "who have you left behind to carry on your work?" And Jesus responds by telling him about the disciples that he has made along the way, the fishermen, the peasants, the tax collectors, the various people that he has seen along the way, those who made up his band of disciples. And Gabriel, showing some concern, says, "But Lord, what if they fail? What if they lose heart or drop out? What if things get too rough for them and they let you down?" "Well," says Jesus, "then all will come to nothing." "But don't you have a backup plan?" Gabriel asked. "Isn't there something else to keep it going, to finish your work?" "No," says Jesus, "there's no backup plan. The church is it. There is nothing else." "Nothing else," says Gabriel, "but what if they fail?" And Jesus says, "They won't fail, Gabriel. They won't fail." I thought that was a wonderful little story, a delightful little story to read this morning. It's a wonderful story in part because we live in an age where some of the most intense debates is about our belief in God. Why do we believe in God? But I think that by far the most interesting and intriguing question is, why does God believe in us? Why would God expect anything from us weak, frail human beings? Why does God believe in us? There is perhaps far more evidence for our belief in God than there is for God to have any belief in us. And yet Jesus believes in us. That's what he says in our passage this morning from Matthew's gospel. He says that we are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Light and salt, two powerful metaphors that are often used in the Bible. Salt, of course, has developed a bit of a sullied reputation in our day and age. We still appreciate it as an agent to flavor and preserve our foods and to give us traction on icy sidewalks. But we are also aware of some of the negative health effects that salt can have. But in the ancient world, salt was a valuable, precious commodity. Wars were actually fought over it, just as wars are fought over oil today. Salt was often worth its weight in gold. An ounce of salt was worth an ounce of gold. And some people were actually paid in salt. Indeed, our word salary comes from the practice of paying people in salt. Salt was highly valued because it was used for many things. It was used for seasoning and for purifying and preserving, which was important in an age when you didn't have any refrigeration. So when Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth, he is saying that we are highly valued and prized people, that we are people who bring benefits to the whole world. But then Jesus uses another metaphor. Jesus says that we are the light of the world. And I don't have to tell you how important light is. All you have to have done is drive down 611 for the past couple of nights where the power has been out, and you can appreciate the benefits of light. Light is a powerful life-giving force. One of the first things that God does when he creates the world is he says, "Let there be light." For many of the ancient Jews, the law, the Torah, was considered the gracious gift of light from God, a gift that was given to illumine the way of truth for God's people. Many of us Protestant Christians often have this negative view of the law, pitting law against grace. But for the early Jews, the law was grace. It was the light that shows us how to live. We Christians assert that Jesus is the light. That's what we said during Christmas in John's Gospel, that Jesus is the light, the true light that enlightens every person, the true light that is broken into our world. Jesus is the light. But this morning, Jesus turns to us and he says that we are the light of the world. We are the people who enlighten the world. Salt and light. There are a few things that we need to say about this morning. First of all, it's important to understand that we are not the salt and we are not the light because of who we are. But we are the salt and light because of who Jesus is. We are salt and light because we follow him, because we are his disciples. We are the community that is formed around him. The light that we have is not our own light, but it is his light that shines through us. The salt that we have is not our own saltiness, but it is his saltiness. So Jesus isn't just talking to everyone, he's talking to you and to me. He is talking to those who have taken the step to follow him. He's talking to the meek and the poor in spirit and the peacemakers and the merciful and those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He is telling us that we are the salt and the light of the world. Secondly, being salt and light means that we are called to make a difference in the world. That's what salt and light does. It makes a difference. If something is bland, you put salt on it and it makes a difference by spicing things up. If a place is dark, light makes a difference by illumining the darkness. So you and I are called to make a difference. That means that we do not exist for our own sakes, but we exist for the sake of the world. We exist to make the world a better place, a more just place, a more peaceful place, a more loving place, a place that is more in accord with what God, with the God that we come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you are already making a difference in the world and in our community. You're making a difference in your jobs and at your schools. You're making a difference in your professions as teachers and educators. You're making a difference in the world by working for justice and fairness and equality. You're making a difference by the work that you do here in Sunday school and the work that we do with children. You have demonstrated what it means to be salt and light in our world. But one of the challenges that we have in the church today is that we live in a society that has been influenced by our consumer values. And so sometimes we believe that the faith is all about us, that it's about what we want, it's about what we need, what we can get out of it, what's in it for me. But to be salt and light means that it's not about us, it's not about what we are called to want in the world and what we need, but we are called to be for the world. We are called to make a difference in the world. We are called to make the world a better place. I was reading something this week about salt and light, written by Martin Niemöller. He was a pastor in Germany in the 1930s when the Nazis came to power there. And he wanted to make a difference in in his country, but he was afraid to. He was afraid to raise his voice. He was afraid to make a difference. He was afraid to do anything that might distinguish him from the crowd. He just wanted to fit in. And he says later, upon some reflection, that he wanted to make a difference when the Nazis came after the communists. They came after the communists, he said, but he wasn't a communist, and so he didn't say anything. They then came after the trade unionists, and he wasn't a trade unionist, so he didn't say anything. They then went after the Jews, but he was not a Jew, and so he didn't say anything. They then went after the homosexuals, but he wasn't a homosexual, so he didn't say anything. They then came after the Catholics, but he was a Protestant, and so he didn't say anything. Then they came after him, and there was no one else around to say anything. We are called as people of God. We are called as people who are salt and light to say something and to do something. We are called to be the salt and the light in the world. We exist for the sake of the world. We exist not for our own comfort. We exist not just to mark time and wait to go to heaven, but we exist to make a true change in the world. Jesus didn't come for his own sake. He didn't come to meet his own needs. He didn't come for his own comfort, but he came for the sake of the world. He came for you and he came for me. He came because we were lost and we needed to be found. He came to die on the cross so that we might have life and have life in abundance. Jesus was the salt and the light of the world. And now he turns to us and he says, we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are called to make a difference. Third, we are called not only to make a difference in the world, but we are called to be different. In fact, one of the ways that we make a difference in the world is by being different. It's by being a different kind of community and a different kind of people with different kind of values. You can't be a light if you're running around looking like the darkness. You can't be salt if you have lost your saltiness. Actually, I don't think that salt ever does lose its saltiness. But it can become so contaminated with other minerals that it essentially becomes useless. It becomes low-grade salt. That's what the text actually says. Don't become low-grade salt. The Greek word is actually moreno. It's where we get our English word moron. And Jesus is saying there's nothing more moronic than for Christians to be running around saying one thing and acting like another. There's nothing so foolish as for us to be saying that we belong to God, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and our life looks nothing like what God intends for us to look like. There's nothing more imbecilic than to walk around saying that we are the light of the world, but actually putting our light under a bushel, or saying that we are salt, even though we have lost our saltiness. It's part of what Jesus means later on in Matthew's gospel when he says, be perfect. He doesn't mean that we shouldn't make any mistakes, but he means that we need to be whole and consistent and have some integrity. We are called to be the people that God wants us to be. We are called to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. There's a word for what Jesus is calling us to be here, and that word is righteous. We are called to be righteous. We are called to be holy. We are called to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus says that he comes not to do away with the law, not to abolish the law, but he comes to fulfill the law. He comes to fulfill it. I've been a part of many different churches in my lifetime. Some of those churches have been churches that have emphasized God's grace. They emphasize the fact that God has graciously saved us, but they are kind of short on how we are to live. They act as if we can simply live in any old kind of way, that it doesn't make any difference how we relate to one another, that it doesn't make any difference how we live our individual lives, that it doesn't make any difference how we relate to those around us. The only difference is, or the most important thing is that God has saved us through God's grace. Then I've been a part of those churches which have stressed duty. They talk almost nothing about grace, but they talk about our duty and responsibility to live in accordance with the way God has called us to live in accordance with God's law. Oftentimes, these factions of the church talk past each other. But Jesus this morning is saying something to all of us against those churches that act as if we can live any kind of way we choose. Jesus says that I didn't come to abolish the law. I didn't come to do away with the law. There's a way you're supposed to live. There's a way in which each and every one of us are called to live. We cannot do simply what we want to do. We cannot live in any old kind of way. There's a way that we are called to live. We are responsible to God, and we are responsible to one another. And we are called to live in the responsible manner that God has called us to live. So there's a way that we are called to live. And against those conservative churches that talk a great deal about the law and about our need to adhere to the law and to the commandments, Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill it. I've come to radicalize the law. I've come to fulfill the law. I've come to live out what the law is all about. In me, you see what the law is all about, and I'm not interested in trying to live out every particular jot and iota of the law, but I've come to fulfill what the law is all about. And we know what the law is all about. The law was always about how we relate to one another in love, how we are called to relate to one another. There's something called the letter of the law, and then there's something called the spirit of the law. And sometimes we get hung up on the letter of the law because we may be more able to live in accordance to the letter of the law than some other people might be able to live. But Jesus says, I come to fulfill the law, and I come to show you what the law is all about. I come to live the law. And then Jesus shows us what that looks like, what that deeper, more radicalized version of the law is all about. Love your enemies. That's part of it. We'll look at that a little bit more in subsequent Sundays, but we know a little bit about it from chapter 5 of Matthew's gospel. You shall love your enemies as you love yourself. That's part of Jesus's radicalizing of the law. You shall turn the other cheek. If someone slaps you on one side of the cheek, turn the other. That's Jesus' deepening of the law and radicalizing of the law. You've heard it said that you should not commit adultery except for cases of unchastity. But I tell you that anyone who puts away his wife for any reason is in danger. You have heard it said that you shall not murder, but I'm telling you that if you even say that to your brother, you fool, that you are in danger of the hellfire. Jesus comes to fulfill the law. He comes to live the law. He comes to live the way of love. And he says that if you want to be the salt and the light of the world, then you will follow me. You will follow my way in how to live. I come not to abolish the law, but I come to fulfill the law. There's a way that you are called to live. There's a way you can't live any old kind of way. There's a way that I want you to follow me. When I look at some of those things that Jesus is calling us to do, I say to myself, Lord, we can't do that. Lord, I can't do that. I can't turn the other cheek. Lord, I can't forgive my enemies. Lord, I can't do that. I've got anger in my heart. Lord, I don't know if I can live the way that you want me to live. I can't do that. That's where God's grace comes in. But in the midst of my unbelief, in the midst of perhaps our unbelief, Jesus says, I believe in you. I believe in you. I believe in you because you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are the people who I have chosen to continue my work in the world. You are the body of Christ. You are the forgiving, meek, loving community that has my spirit upon you. You are the people who are called to go out and make a difference in the world. I believe in you. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for who you are. We give you thanks for all that you have shown us and all that you do for us. We give you thanks for your word and for showing us how you would have us to live. We ask that you strengthen us and quicken us with your spirit. Help us to be the salt and the light that you have called us to be. Help us to relate to one another in love and justice and righteousness. Be with us as we proclaim the good news to all those who you have asked us to proclaim the good news to those who are living in the midst of darkness. We ask for your power. We ask for your presence. We ask for your guidance. We ask that you be with us in all that we do. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.